discussing over the past 4 or 5 weeks now? The plan of God. If you'll remember back to last week, we got pretty heavily into some of the prophecies for Christ's return. Now this morning, what I really want to focus on is something that's been become known as pre-tribulation rapture. Now, millions and millions of people today, you know, they read these novels, they watch these movies, comes with the idea of this pre-tribulation rapturing of Christians. Now, why do people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? And this morning we're going to look at, is there any biblical validity to it? You know, if you remember back watching the news and everything back Y2K, the year 2000, remember that? All these people went to Jerusalem. It said that plane flights were booked solid for almost a year before that time. All these people went and gathered around the Mount of Olives. And we'll see why in a little while. But see, some expected to see Christ coming on that day. Others expected that maybe at that time they were going to be taken or raptured off to heaven. Huh. Day came and went, didn't it? Nothing happened. Now, where did the idea of the rapture, the sudden supernatural removal of all the believers up to heaven, come from? Where did it come from? And why do so many people believe that today? Well, how many of you have seen the Left Behind movies? How many of you have read the books? That's where a lot of it came from. That's why it's so prevalent today. If you'll remember, in those books, people just vanished. Cars were crashing everywhere. And that's how the first movie started. It started with all this vanishing going on. Now, the author of The Left Behind was Jim Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. But where did they get this idea? Well, how many of you have seen Hal Lindsey on TV? That's where this idea in our time came from. He has two books, The Late Great Planet Earth and Vanished. And he reiterates this idea. He was the first modern person that has this idea. Now, when you look back at the Left Behind series, when the movie first starts and everybody magically disappears, nobody else in the whole world knows what's going on, right? Where'd they go? What happened? Nothing was happening at this time. It was really a time of peace. Well, Hal Lindsey was interviewed on 60 Minutes, and he was on tour in Israel. And they asked him point blank, when he was talking about these end time prophecies. And he said, and I quote, "People will actually disappear." That's his quote. Well, Jim Jenkins, the author of Left Behind, is pretty much a writer. He sought out Tim LaHaye for the religious background for this. For the theological background, you might say. This morning, we're going to look at this. Because we know that millions of people accept this idea as fact. Even though There's only a few very ambiguous, very ambiguous scriptures that they use for this. Explanations are ambiguous. When you look at the dictionary, you look up the word rapture. One says an ecstatic joy or delight, joyful ecstasy. Another says a mystical experience in which the spirit is exalted to a knowledge of divine things. Now, how do these meanings relate to the return of Christ? Well, many people point to a single Latin word. The word is rapture. It's derived from a Greek verb in your Bible. It means to seize or to abduct. And this is the concept where Christians are suddenly snatched or seized and taken off to heaven. It's so widely held that this definition finds its way into some dictionaries now. Now, one dictionary says, on rapture, the experience anticipated by some fundamentalist Christians of meeting Christ midway in the air upon his return to earth. Well, that's not what the pre-tribulation rapture people believe, is it? No. This is how Webster's Dictionary defines the term rapture. But you know, even that really doesn't accurately reflect the true belief. Now, this is what they believe will happen. They say that Christ will approach the earth. He won't come to the earth. He will approach the earth and seize believers 7 years before Christ comes. Take them off to heaven. That's what they believe. So basically, what Christ is going to do is he's going to come from heaven. He's going to do a flyby of the earth and go back to heaven. That's basically what they believe will happen. Now, according to the popular belief, they believe that this was given, this knowledge of this rapture was given to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They said that this is the secret coming. And it's only known by the absence of Christians. It's the only way we're going to know. They believe that this is going to start at the beginning of a 7-year tribulation period, and they're going to be in heaven in safety for 7 years. Okay? It says that they're going to be raptured out before anything begins. If you remember back to the book of Daniel, we know that a week in Daniel's prophecy is 7 years. If you read Daniel's prophecy about that 70th week, what starts this 7-year time frame? Peace. It's a 7-year covenant with the many. Then we get to Daniel explaining that in the middle of the week, what's half of 7? 3.5. In the middle of that week, you'll see a marker. Something the Bible describes as the abomination that causes desolation. Standing where he should not be, which is in the temple of God. And this person will declare himself to be God. That's when the great tribulation starts. Not at 7 years, but at 3.5 years. There's part of the fallacy. Okay. So, let's look at the scriptures. Who gets the credit for figuring out 1 Thessalonians chapter 16, or verse 16 in chapter 4? Well, it was somebody by the name of Charles Nelson Darby. Has anybody ever heard that name before? So he would have been about the time of Christ then, right? Wrong. Late 1800s is when this idea first came by this man, John Nelson Darby. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and see where this argument comes from. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." That Greek, right there, the words caught up, right here, that's where they get this flyby, as you will. That is the word that is translated to the Latin rapture, where they get rapture from. The Greek word here is harpazo. You know what that word means? To draw to one's self. That's what the Greek word harpazo means. Means to seize to oneself. We're going to get into that a little more in just a little bit. But where is the theological base for this doctrine? Where does it say here, or anywhere else for that matter, that Christ, when he comes, is going to come close to the earth and remove all Christians before his second coming? Well, what Darby interpreted to mean that Christ would only come near is those words right over there, in the air. That's the basis. He claimed that that verse says that Christ doesn't actually return to the earth here, that he's only in the air. Now, before we go in to truly examine this and look deeply into it on this theory that hinges on whether Darby's interpretation was accurate or not, because what does the Bible say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20? No prophecy of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So where do we get the interpretation? How many times have you heard me say, let the Bible explain the Bible? That's the only place where we can get the interpretation. It has to come from God. Now, when we pull one or two scriptures out of your Bible to fully understand what was being meant there, what do we have to do? We have to look at those verses in context, don't we? It's the only way that we can know what was being said. Now, the context of 1 Thessalonians 4 starts in verse 13. And it ends in verse 18. Okay? So, was Paul responding here to the Thessalonians' worries about their safety in this end of age tribulation? No, he wasn't. Maybe he was addressing their worries about whether Christ would come and rescue them. Is that what he's trying to convey here? No. Well, maybe he was writing about their neglect of their spiritual readiness for Christ's return then. No. If you read in verse 13, you will discover the context that Paul is using here. You see, Christians in Thessalonica at that time, they were grieving over the unexpected death of several of their members. You see, they, just like the apostles, they were expecting to see Christ return immediately. And the deaths of their congregation members, it caught them off guard. They didn't know what to think about it. They said, well, and Paul wrote that they shouldn't be overwhelmed by grief, because there was hope for life after the grave. Let's read verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, about those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Then Paul explains his main point in verse 14, that God will bring the dead back to life. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark here. He adds a time reference with him. Now, did Paul here only talk about an approach by Christ? Or was he talking about Christ's second coming? Well, there's nothing in that passage that justifies an understanding other than at Christ's second coming. There isn't even a hint here of the secret coming. And verse 15 amplifies that point. Amplifies it like you would not believe. Let's read that. Because Paul here is telling them that those who are alive when Christ comes doesn't have any advantage over those who have already died. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Saying it another way, those who have died have no disadvantage over those that are still alive. Paul continues here. Verse 16 and 17 that we read earlier. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. All Christians, living and dead, are described what will happen to them in these two verses. The return of Christ, it's not going to be, shh, shh, here he comes. It says, it will be announced with the angel heralding his return. Matthew 24 says, as lightning comes from the east and spreads to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye will see him, and they will know. They're not going to be happy, but they'll know. He's talking about the resurrection, the return to life of these Christians that have died. And he's talking about this simultaneous joining together of those who had died and those who are changed with Christ and meeting him in the air. And the final verse here tells us what he was talking about. He says, therefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words, that you can know what the destiny of these Christians who have died will be. Comfort one another. Not only is the reasoning of this pre-tribulation rapture out of context with these verses, it's also out of context and timing with other verses in the Bible. Another letter that was written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote here of this promise of a transformation from physical life to everlasting life. This is the crucial point. What is the timing of the change from mortality to immortality? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23 make it clear. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's. What are those last three words there? At his coming. And he even gets more specific about the timing. Because if you look down in verse 52, he tells you when. At the last trumpet. Now, when is the last trumpet? It's the same trumpet from Revelation chapter 11. The last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. The trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Sound familiar? It's at the seventh and last trumpet of Revelation. Well, another reason that's given is over in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn back there and look. It's given to the Philadelphia church here. We know this is really the only church that really didn't have anything bad to say about it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 24, didn't Jesus speak of shortening this terrible tribulation period at the close of this age? In Matthew 24:21, He said, for there shall be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the sake of the elect. Who is the elect? I'm looking at them. For the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened. There's nothing here that indicates that we will be protected in heaven during this time. Christ gives us specific markers in the Olivet Prophecy here in Matthew 24. He says what to do when we see the abomination of desolation. He gives people detailed information about the Great Tribulation. What to do. All these things. Why would they even be written if we would be in heaven in safety? They wouldn't be. See, we do have protection offered here. Now, there's much discussion here whether this is for Israel or the church. But in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 17, we're told that at least some of the people of God will be protected during this time. It says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman who went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see, our focus needs to be on spiritual preparation, on spiritual maturity. Because the faithful are promised that nothing, including tribulation, can keep them from the love of God. So we have to be ready. You know, being swept off to heaven and sheltered from any bad things, it's not even hinted at in the Scriptures. Because to see the markers in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, we'll see the heavenly signs and we'll see our Lord coming in the air. And at that time, we will rise to meet Him. Now, the next question. Where will Christ be? Where will He be? Since 1 Thessalonians 4 told us that we will always be with the Lord, where will we be? Well, we have to go back to an Old Testament prophet. Back in Zechariah chapter 14, starting in verse 2. It says, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And this city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Sounds like tribulation to me, doesn't it, you? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. In that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Christ will not be in heaven at his return. He will be on this earth. And the saints of God will be with him. Christians that are resurrected from the dead or changed at that time, we will rise to meet our Lord in the air, just as we would to greet the great coming King as an escort of honor. As he returns to this earth to start God's glorious kingdom. That's where we'll pick up next week. Because we're going to be looking next week at a time that we can only dream of now. A time that's known as the millennium. And even beyond that, time that the scriptures tell us the whole creation groans for now. In the end, we will see our great and powerful God face to face, and he will wipe every tear from our eye. Praise God.